somewhere in Scripture it says all Israel will be saved, yet it talks about two-thirds being cut off. Can you explain this? Does all Israel mean the remnant, that is an election according to grace? Do you think that's what the answer is?
Yes. In Romans 11:26, Paul says that all Israel shall be saved. And he's not speaking there of salvation from sin, but saved or delivered from being ruled over by Gentiles. And Paul says in Romans 9:6 that they are not all Israel that are Israel. And God's program is to be fulfilled with those of the physical descendants of Abraham who also have Abraham's faith. They are counted as Israel. And they are the ones that will be delivered from Gentile dominion at the second advent of Christ.
Would there be many people today in the world that is committing the unpardonable sin?
It's our understanding that that unpardonable sin could be committed only when Jesus Christ was personally present on the earth, performing miracles to authenticate his person. And it was the sin of the generation to which Christ ministered who rejected him. And since Christ is not personally present, that sin, called the unpardonable sin, cannot be committed today. What condemns men to judgment today is failure to receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That is not the same as the unpardonable sin.
In my denomination today, it seems that the further we get on in the prophetical time chart, the less we seem to hear about prophecy. Now, if you were to come into my, as a member of my denomination today, in a church that where you rarely hear any mention of the second coming or no mention of the rapture, what would be your procedure as a member to reintroduce the truths of prophetical teaching into that membership?
I don't know how to answer that question. I really don't know. I feel that the failure to preach the prophetic scriptures is not because the people in the pew don't want to hear it. I think it's because those occupying the pulpits, if I can say it in love, don't know enough about it to open their mouths. And I take it that the fault is with the pulpit, not the pew. And the reason that those occupying pulpits or positions of leadership don't know enough is that they were never taught it when they went to theological school. So I trace it right back to the weakness in their theological disciplines. That's one reason that I think being a member of a faculty of a theological institution, last year we had some 1,367 students, is a very important ministry that the Lord has given to me. Now, if I were to move into or be a part of a church, I would have to appeal to the pastor to deal with that portion of Scripture that is devoted to the truths concerning the coming. I would not anticipate from past experience that the pastor would be much interested in doing it. And I think the only way that you would find any satisfaction is to find fellowship where that portion of the truth of God is proclaimed. Experience shows that there is very little opportunity to turn the situation around.
The book of Revelation speaks of 144,000 witnesses. What will be the work of these men? And if there is a work that they do, at what period in the tribulation period will they do that work?
Our understanding is that in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, you have the rapture of the church because God promised to the church of Philadelphia, I will keep you from the hour of testing, that is, from the tribulation period. And chapters 4 and 5 describe the preparation for the judgments that Christ the Judge will pour out on the earth. In chapter 6, you have the first series of judgments that are poured out. Then in chapter 7, you have the 144,000 witnesses introduced. They evidently begin to their ministry at the time that the judgments are poured out. That is, at the beginning of the tribulation period. They are set apart as God's witnesses. First of all, they are physical descendants of Abraham because their tribal inheritance is listed. They are God's witnesses. And Israel in the Old Testament was set apart to be God's witness. That's why in Exodus 19:6, God said to Israel they would be a kingdom of priests. And a priest represented God before people. And Moses was commanded to set up a lampstand in the tabernacle as a reminder of Israel's function to the world, to be God's lights to the world. In the tribulation period, these 144,000 Jews will be converted after the rapture. Evidently, the same way Saul of Tarsus was converted on the Damascus Road, by a special divine revelation from heaven. And they are sealed so they can't be touched or hurt. And the beast will try to kill them, but he can't because God preserves them for a ministry through the 7 years of the tribulation period. Now, following the statement about the 144,000, John says he saw multitudes which no man could number from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we would conclude that their witness is the witness to the gospel of salvation by grace through faith based on blood. And they will preach to Gentiles, and multitudes of Gentiles will be saved as a result of their worldwide ministry during the 7 years of the tribulation period. Let me anticipate a question while you're coming. I'm often asked the question, well, if the Holy Spirit is removed at the rapture, how can anybody be saved after the rapture? Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 says that he who now hinders will keep on hindering until he be taken out of the way. I think there's a misunderstanding as to what Paul is teaching. In the first place, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. It means everywhere present, because God is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit was active in the world in regenerating men before the death of Christ. Christ said, Nicodemus, you have to be born again by the Spirit. So those who were saved in the Old Testament were saved by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what ceases at the rapture is the Spirit's indwelling, the body of believers as His temple. He does not cease His ministry in regeneration. And the Holy Spirit will remove restraint on Satan. Satan has been trying to put Antichrist on the world's throne from the time of the death of Christ to the present day. And in every generation, he's had a prepared instrument already to put on the throne. And God won't let him. But the Holy Spirit will remove his restraint on the fulfillment of Satan's program. But that doesn't mean the Spirit will not be operative in regeneration or in the new birth. So people will be saved during the tribulation by the Holy Spirit through faith based on the death of Christ.
Doctor, what will be the fate of autistic children?
I believe that any child is covered by the blood of Christ until they come to accountability. Now, I can't define when that is. Only God knows that. John wrote in 1 John 2:2 that Christ is a propitiation for our sins, the covering over for our sins and the sins of the world. And Christ, by His death, has made provision. And I think that those to whom personal sin cannot be charged because they're not accountable are covered by the blood of Christ and will be in the Lord's presence.
Thank you. Is there likely to be a nuclear war before Armageddon?
That would be a matter of conjecture, not an interpretation of prophecy. My own feeling is, and I think in the book Will Man Survive, I have a chapter on that. Will there be an atomic war or a nuclear war? And I think in that I said, I don't think so, for this reason. If there were a nuclear war, civilization as we know it would be destroyed. And nations that must play a significant role in the prophecies of end times would be destroyed. And in the campaign of Armageddon, you have the Arab nations as one invader. You have Russia as another invader. You have the Western democracies as another invader. You have the kings of the East or the Oriental powers as the fourth invader. If you had a nuclear war, some of those would be eliminated. And it would be impossible for those prophecies then to be fulfilled, at least until hundreds and hundreds of years went by. And since these prophecies seem so near to fulfillment, my conclusion would be that there would not be a nuclear war before the rapture. But now, that's not an interpretation of prophecy. That's just an educated guess.
Thank you.
There's a difference between prophesying and studying prophecy. And I am loath to prophesy. I'm not a prophet. Can I explain the meaning of the thousand-year reign on earth? Yes, in Revelation 19, Christ is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming to reign. And in Revelation 20, John tells us that Christ's reign on the earth will be 1,000 years in duration. The whole world will be subject to the authority of Christ, and righteousness shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. He'll introduce a period of peace and prosperity and plenty and blessing. And he will exercise the authority that God has given to him to rule. Then at the end of 1,000 years, when Christ has ruled over this earth, surrender that kingdom to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:22 and following tells us. And this earthly kingdom will become God's eternal kingdom, and the Father will appoint Christ as the eternal king. So the millennium is the threshold of Christ's eternal rule over the redeemed.
Is it possible that the church will go through the tribulation or into the tribulation area?
Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this. I'm going to be bulldogmatic. The tribulation period is the period of God's wrath. And Paul tells us God has not appointed us to wrath. That is the wrath of the day of the Lord. The tribulation period is God's judgment on the nation Israel. And the church is not Israel. And the 7 years of the tribulation period cannot and will not begin until God has completed his program for Israel, for the church. And therefore, the church cannot and will not be in any part of the tribulation period. There's a division over that, I recognize. But this is something on which I am, as I admit, bulldogmatic. How would I answer the question that, or the statement that we are living in the tribulation right now? I would take Revelation chapters 4 through 19, where John describes in detail all of the events of the tribulation period. I would ask that person to show me one event from Revelation 4 through 19 that's in force now. And there simply is not one of them. The tribulation period is separate and unique. Now, we have to distinguish between tribulation in the general sense and tribulation in its prophetic sense. Christ in the upper room said to the 11 sitting there with him, "In this world you shall have tribulation." He's talking about the attitude of Satan and the world to believers. And from the time of the death of Christ to the present day, the world has hated believers. Satan has hated believers, and believers have felt the opposition of the world. That's tribulation. But that is not the tribulation, because the tribulation, the prophetic sense, refers to that 7-year period in which God is disciplining Israel, preparing them for the coming Messiah.
Acts chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. To this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again its ruins, and I will set it up.
the question is not concerning the tabernacle, but the after this. To what does that refer? What is this going to follow, and then what will this be?
Well, the answer to that question would be found by looking into the Old Testament, where this prophecy is quoted, Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. The first 10 verses in Amos 9, Amos is describing Gentile dominion over the land of Israel. He's describing the times of the Gentiles. And after the times of the Gentiles have run their course, God will then return and regather Israel and institute a reign over Israel. But the point in James' quotation is this. In Acts 15, there are Judaizers in the church who are teaching that salvation is only for Jews. And that in order for a person to be saved and become a member of the body of believers, they have to first become a Jew. For salvation is only for the Jews. Now, James quotes Amos to show that in the millennial period, God has a program for Gentiles as Gentiles. And it's not necessary to make Gentiles over into Jews to receive those promised blessings. And James' argument is that it's not necessary to make Jews over into Gentiles today, because God can have a program for Gentiles as Gentiles. That's in perfect keeping with what the prophet Amos said.
Doctor, I'm wondering whether you might be able to give some more light on the last four verses of Revelation chapter 13, where it speaks of the beast and the mark of the beast.
All right. I will try. The beast is Satan's imitation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes to the earth to reign, he is king over all nations. And so Satan will give the beast, first of all, political power over all nations. We see that in Revelation 13:7. Power is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Then in the second place, when Christ comes to reign, he reigns as Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest on the throne. And when Christ comes, he's coming in according to the order of Melchizedek, and he will be a priest on the throne. That is, he will not only be political head, but he'll be religious head as well. And all worship will be directed to God through him and to him. And the beast will set up a one-world religion in which he is worshipped as God. So there's a one-world government, there's a one-world religion. But then when Christ comes to reign, there's going to be a perfect economy. There'll be no hunger, famine, poverty, want, suffering, need. And in order to deceive the world into believing that Antichrist is Christ, Antichrist will set up a one-world economy. And he will institute an economic system under his control, in which he will tell each person how much they can buy, what they can buy, and how much they pay for it. Now, this seems to be necessary because in Revelation 6:6, the announcement is made, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, see that you touch not the oil and the wine. Now, a penny was a working man's wage. I remember the Lord's parable. He sent them out into the vineyard. They worked from sunup to sundown for a penny or a denarius. And a measure of wheat was the amount of grain that a housewife would pound into flour and bake into bread to feed her family for the day. And what that says is that it will take all that a man can earn working from sunup to sundown to put the very simplest meal on the table. Barley was a much cheaper grain. It was normally used to feed cattle. And if a person had a large family, then he wouldn't be able to buy wheat. He'd have to use his day's wages to buy three measures of barley and feed his family on that cattle feed. And it says the oil and the wine, don't touch them. And the oil and the wine were the luxuries. The olive oil was used to dip the bread into, much as you would plaster it with butter. And he said you won't even be able to touch the oil and the wine. Now, that speaks of of poverty, hunger, or famine through uncontrolled inflation. And it would seem as though when the beast comes to power, he's going to have to try to control this runaway inflation, and he will subject the whole world to his economic system, telling each person what they can buy and how much they pay for it. And the sign of submission to his economic system is that they receive an identifying mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And then it gives an identifying sign as to who the beast is, 666. And there are probably 666 different interpretations of what this means, and I don't have the faintest idea, but I don't have to because I won't be around when he's introduced. So that will be an identifying sign. I've been asked a number of times, have you seen our bank card? And they try to find three sixes in the B on your bank card as those three different colors, and saying, well, that's the mark of the beast. Well, unless the beast is to come from Australia, I couldn't accept that interpretation. Just indicates how far some people will go in their speculation to try to help God out to fulfill prophecy. I've heard the story going around since I got over here that our IRS sent out some Social Security checks that couldn't be cashed unless people had the identifying mark on their forehead or on their hand. And when they got these checks and went to check on it, there was great embarrassment, and they tried to get the checks back. The checks weren't supposed to be sent out until 1984. And that was supposed to be the mark of the beast. Well, it's ridiculous on the face of it. Because if you knew anything about our system, the IRS does not send out checks. The IRS, Internal Revenue Service, collects money in taxes, and they never send any of it out. Checks come from the Department of Health, Education, and Welfare. So on the surface of it, that story is a foolish fabrication by somebody who just doesn't know their facts. But again, the way people speculate and get all excited about something like this, and the scripture says, behold, I come quickly. I could come at any moment, and people don't get excited about that. But let some foolish story start around, and everybody gets excited.
It seems that the church thinks the rapture is imminent. What happens to the little children who are not at the age of accountability?
My understanding would be that they are included in the translation and are covered by the blood of Christ, as was asked previously, until they come to accountability. And my own feeling is that there will be multitudes of these little ones out of not only America and Australia, but out of darkest Africa and the jungles of South America, these precious little ones that the Lord will claim and just include in this body of redeemed.
Doctor, I just want to ask you about Revelation 12, where, about the wonder of the woman with the sun over her head and a moon under her feet and a crown with stars in it.
All right. Just try to answer that briefly. There are a number of characters introduced in Revelation chapter 12, and the first one is this woman crowned with the sun. And while the Roman church says this is Mary, this woman who brought forth the man-child is the nation Israel, because he was born after the flesh of the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. So the first important character in the tribulation period is the nation Israel. The second character introduced here is the great red dragon. And the great red dragon is explained in verse 8 as Satan. So Satan will attack Israel to try to defeat God's program to enthrone Jesus Christ.